First Peter chapter 2. I'm sort of torn a little bit because I would not normally go this quickly, and I may come back and go over some of this, but because it's on the home, I wanted to address, I wanted you to get the total picture of 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3. Chapter 3 is not as powerful if you don't understand chapter 2. But if you understand them together, you begin to realize the expectations of God in our homes. It is challenging beyond all human measure. But you have to see the two chapters together. And there's two words as to why. Now I want you to notice, if you would, I'm trying to figure out how to go through chapter 2 quickly to get to chapter 3, because chapter 3 is really the issue of the home. Notice, if you would, chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, your wives. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, your husbands. Now, the likewise refers to chapter 2. So you have to understand the example or the expectations of chapter 2 before you can realize, now that's what I expect you wives to do. And that's what I expect you husbands to do. And young people, all of you need to listen, because if you're a teenager and one of these days you're single and one of these days you aspire to be married and you're praying about it, and maybe the Lord provides you a mate, then it's important for you to learn how, because that's what, when Susan and I got married, we wanted to know how, no one took us through this passage of Scripture. And it's a critical passage of Scripture. It would affect every home in this room. It would set the standard for every home in this room. It is one of the clearest passages in Scripture about what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. But the reason why is convicting. Notice, if you would, chapter 2, 1 Peter. Wherefore? Now, each chapter is built on another chapter. So when he says, wherefore? Why is that there? What's he referring back to? He's referring back to verse 23 of chapter 1 and previous passage. But notice he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So he says, you're born again. So verse number 1 of chapter 2, wherefore laying aside? Because you're born again. Now look, if you would, in chapter 1, in verse number 18, he says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, the price of your soul was of far more value than silver and gold. If you took all the silver out of the world's mines and all the golds out of the world's mines and you emptied Fort Knox and you put it all in this room, it probably wouldn't fit in this room. But if you could all put it in all this room and it was worth billions of dollars, it wouldn't buy one soul. And that is why God says, because you have been redeemed, and because of the price of your redemption, because of the compassion and love of God that paid the price for your redemption, wherefore, because of that, now live differently. So notice in chapter 2, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies. Now understand, he's trying to get us to understand how to live, because if you take malice and guile and hypocrisies into your marriage, it's going to ruin it. So it's chapter 1 is the foundation piece. It's about salvation. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 9 of chapter 1, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. In the Old Testament, they wanted to know about this great salvation. They wanted to understand more about it. Abraham, by faith, Abraham was given the gift of eternal life. And so each Old Testament saint by faith, but they didn't fully comprehend everything. They just knew that God told them to trust him. And that's what they did. They didn't understand all about the Messiah that was going to come and die. They didn't understand all that. So they inquired diligently about it. They were trying to find out about it. Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. Notice, if you would, in verse 39. Hebrews 11 and verse 39. Now, keep your finger there, but let's go up and look at verse 20. By faith, Isaac. Look at verse 21. By faith, Jacob. Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Okay? Notice, if you would, in verse number 22, by faith, Joseph. Verse 23, by faith, Moses. Verse 31, by faith, the harlot, Rahab. Everybody in the Old Testament got saved by faith in the promises of God. Now notice, if you would, in verse 39. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided, verse 40, some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Their sins were covered over, atoned. Ours are washed away. They were very interested in how their sins were going to be washed away. They offered sacrifices of a lamb to show their faith. They couldn't understand and comprehend that one day the perfect lamb would come and wash it all away. They wanted to know more about it, but they hadn't received everything. They didn't have everything like you and I do now. And so notice, if you would, I want you to notice in this passage, in verse number 32. Now, you might think and ask yourselves, Christians can't do certain things and stay Christians? Verse 32 might twist your thinking. And what shall I say more say? For the time would fail to tell of Gideon and his faith, of Barak and his faith. What's the next name? Of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, of Samuel. Some of the great Christians to ever live, Samuel and Samson, in the same sentence. Samson was an embarrassment to the Lord. But he's in heaven. He lived with a prostitute. He didn't use God's talents for the Lord's sake. He rarely prayed. At the end of his life, he prayed one last prayer. Lord, would you give me the strength back so that I can attest to your name and take as many enemies out as I can. Even his prayer was a selfish prayer. Samson never grew in the Lord like he ought. But he had the faith to believe. I can't explain that, but it's right there with David and Samuel. Now, take your Bible and turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice this salvation now that all of the prophets inquired about in verse 10 of chapter 1. Of 1 Peter. They all wanted to know more about it. What about it? Excuse me. In verse number 14 of chapter 1, he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to former lust and ignorance, but verse 16, but as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So he's telling them, look, you've been saved. So Peter's writing to these scattered Christians all around, and he says, look, you've been saved. Now there's a way that you're supposed to live. You're supposed to be holy. And salvation is not free. It was of great price, more than gold and silver. And you're born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the word of God. God's promises to you, you're born again. So chapter 2 comes, and he says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings as newborn babes. So if you argue and fuss with your wife, if you argue and fuss with people at work, he says, I want you to go back and remember, as a newborn babe, you were bought with a price. And it was extremely high. Wherefore, because you were bought with a price, go back and start growing again. Desire the sincere milk of the word, verse 2, that you may grow thereby. It's time for you to get rid of these petty things in a Christian's life that ought not to be there. It's time you grow up. That's what he's saying. You're easily offended. It's time to grow up. You give your mate a piece of your mind. It's time for you to grow up. Now, I want you to understand, he hasn't come to that yet. But if you remember chapter 3, it says, likewise, I want you to change your life because you're saved, just like he's given to all these people that are scattered abroad. He just narrowed the group down from everybody that Peter's writing to husbands and wives. Likewise. Now notice with me if you would. He says in verse number 5 of chapter 2, ye also as lively stones are built up into a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable God by Christ. Remember that term, spiritual sacrifices. I want you to know, to have a sweet home, a godly home, to have a home where there's love everywhere in every crook of every cranny of every room requires spiritual sacrifice. It doesn't come easy. But it requires a spiritual sacrifice for both participants. Likewise, your wives. Likewise, your husbands. It's there for both. Notice with me if you would. Then he says in verse, so keep in mind, spiritual sacrifices. Now then he goes over and in chapter 2, verse 9, he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, just like this morning. You're special to God. Everybody in this room, you are special to the Lord. Empty the room and you sit here by yourself. God says, boy, you're special to me. You're my peculiar people. I paid my son's life for you. His blood. You're important to me. So verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, I'm pleading with you. Peter says, now this is hard-nosed, rough fisherman. And God's broken his heart, caused him a tender heart. And he says, I'm pleading with you, Christians, as strangers and pilgrims. Why does he say that? He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, strangers to this world, pilgrims in this life, you're passing through, folks. This is not home. We put our roots too deep in this life. We make this as everything here. He said, you're just strangers here. Your home's in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. He says, don't plant your roots here. Don't live like the world. So notice, if you would, he says in verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. What are those lusts? Guile, hypocrisies, malice, envies, giving somebody a piece of your mind. Those are all fleshly lusts. Losing your temper, yelling at one another. Bitter, silent treatment, all those things are fleshly. And he said, abstain. You know what he's saying? Say no to it. Why? Because you're God's child. You were bought with a price. Now, understand, in verse 15, He goes in verses 13 to 14 and he said, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. And one of the number one issues in this passage is about who you submit to. Everybody. Christians, submit to the Lord. Husbands, wives, submit to the Lord. Now notice, if you would, he says, and submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Notice this, for the Lord's sake. Now watch this. Whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Look, every one of you, I want you all to submit yourselves to the authorities around you. This is in the days of Rome. It was not easy to submit yourself to the Roman emperor. You realize this is in Nero's day. Submit yourselves to the king. Now, you know, pay your taxes. Do what is right. If he asks you to curse God, you can't do that. He's trying to get them to understand, surrender. Surrender. Submit yourself. Now watch this. Look with me if you would. In verse number 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. He said, I want you to live so wonderfully well, absent of all the things of the flesh, that you put to silence these people and saying, I hate Christians. You can't trust them. Put it to silence. Now notice in verse 16, as free. In other words, you're as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. You have liberty. You can do whatever you want because you're God's child. You're like Samson. You could live immorally if you chose to. But he said, you're free. You're still going to heaven. But he says, you ought not to do that. Now, I want you to understand, this gets carried over into chapter 3. You can cuss your wife. You can cuss your husband. You can cuss your parents. But it's wrong. And you can't please me doing it. And you can't have a happy home if you do it. So I'm asking each one of you individually, husband and wife, forget what your mate does and you do right. Forget what your brother does or your sister and you do them right. Now notice, keep in mind, watch, remember spiritual sacrifices. It's a spiritual sacrifice to have one cuss you out and you bless them at work. It's a spiritual sacrifice to have your mate be angry with you, wrongly so, and not sit down and talk with you in a proper manner. Notice, if you would, 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Notice this, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Now I want you to understand this. Now listen very carefully. These are slaves. Be subject to your masters. Now watch this. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. If you've got a froward mate, submit yourselves as unto the good ones. That's what he's getting at. You know what he does? He pauses and says, now, let me give you the example. Verse 21. For even hereunto were you called. Wow. It's your calling as a Christian to make spiritual sacrifices. Every one of us. Make spiritual sacrifices at work. Make spiritual sacrifices at home. If you're not treated right, doesn't matter. Make the spiritual sacrifice. I'm going to do what's right anyway. It's hard to argue with yourself. It's hard to cuss yourself. It's hard to be angry with yourself for very long. So notice, if you would, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. There is the example that he refers back to. Likewise, because Christ suffered, you suffer spiritually also. Be willing. The Christian's signpost is that he's willing to do what's right when others don't. That's what Christians do. Those are the kind of people that make godly homes. I'm going to do what's right no matter what. I'm going to love you no matter if you love me. It doesn't matter. In front of Richardson High School, I heard my mother say when she pulled out the divorce papers, he can divorce me, but he can't stop me for loving him. And she loved him till the day she died. I said, wow. Where did you get that? 1 Peter chapter 3. Oh. So I want you to know something. I was taught by example. Sacrifice is why I'm here. I'm called to do what's right when others don't. I want you to understand, notice if you would, in verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So, what did he do when he's on the cross and they came by and said, you're a fake and you're a phony. If you were real, we'd just come down there and we'd believe you. And he said nothing except, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Whenever our mate rails on us, is that what we do? We do just right. When your brother or sister gets mad at you and they start railing on you, do you fuss and fight and argue with them? Or do you make a spiritual sacrifice? I would say it's a spiritual sacrifice to be a great wife. It's a spiritual sacrifice to be a great husband. But you won't count it that when you fall in love with the Lord. You count it as a privilege. I want to get up and fix you breakfast. Oh, you don't have to do that. I know you're tired and all that. I know, but I want to. Maybe you just had a disagreement and you said, I know how I'm going to fix this disagreement. I'm going to get up and make him breakfast. I'm going to get up and make her breakfast. I'm going to go and ask if I can go get breakfast for her, and I just want you to know I love you. That's my response. Wow. Likewise. Husbands, likewise, wives. What is he referring to? For Christ leaving us an example. Now, it gets even clearer. Look at verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. In other words, he had no ulterior motive. He wasn't trying to twist things to get his wife to do this or his husband to do that, her husband to do that. Jesus Christ didn't have any ulterior motives. He was straightforward. He loved people. He wanted the best for them. So notice, if you would, in verse 23, who, when he was reviled not again. When he was yelled at, screamed at, made fun of, laughed at, he didn't give it back. When he suffered, just wait, one of these days, you're going to get yours. He threatened not. That's our example. How do you have a fighting home if you do that? You can't. It's impossible. But it takes a spiritual sacrifice. I'm going to do what's right for you's sake, Lord. Now, I want you to take just a minute. How many of you husbands in this room have ever done something that wasn't right to your wife? I'll be first. Okay? How many wives have ever done something to your husband? I'm not going to be first on that. Somebody? Who'll be first? Okay? When you act that way, when I acted that way, the response is what makes for a happy home. And that response is a spiritual sacrifice. I'm going to do what's right, even though I think he's wrong. I'm going to do what's right, even though I think she's wrong. I'm going to do what's right. Michaela says, I'm going to do what's right, even though I think Micah's wrong. That's what you do. That's a spiritual sacrifice. Where are the Christians willing to make a spiritual sacrifice? And you might say, But you know, it's not fair to me. And Christ is hanging on the cross, dying for our sins. And he says, Father, this isn't fair. Was that his example? Father, forgive them. That's the example. Now, I want you to notice, look with me if you would. He said in verse number 23, and I want you to get, here's your outlet. You said, well, what do I do? That's not fair if somebody mistreats me. Do I just take it? Notice, if you would, in verse 23. When he suffered, he threatened not again, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You know what he said? He said, Father, you take care of it. I'm going to do what's right. That's the example. Now, let me ask this question. If I didn't do my wife right, and the Lord Jesus said, if you partake of the Lord's Supper with sin in your life, I'm going to either make you sick, I'm going to make you suffer, or you're going to die for it. What do you think God says when he looks at you and says, if you don't treat your wife right, one of these days you're going to pay for it. And God the Father says, I'm the judge. I'll make it right. I wouldn't give 50 cents for your life if you treated your mate wrong for an extended period of time with an attitude. I would expect God would, well, I wouldn't give you much for your life, because God loves your mate and he's angry with you. Especially if that makes a spiritual sacrifice. The more spiritual sacrifice we make, we throw the judgment on the arms of God. And he says, I will repay, saith the Lord. And then my prayer becomes like Jesus' prayer. Lord, she didn't know what she was doing. Lord, could you forgive her? It's no longer, yeah, Lord, get her. Everything changes. That's the example of Christ. So now, based upon that, now follow with me, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Verse 1 of chapter 3, likewise, wives. Now, did not Jesus Christ submit himself to the cross and to the judgment of the cross and to Pilate and all these people? And you remember, he said, I could call 79,000 or 87,000 angels to destroy the world and set myself free. But I said, nothing. Has Pilate accused me? And he was amazed. Do you not know who I am, Jesus? Do you know what kind of power I have? Jesus said, well, you wouldn't have any power unless the Lord said it was okay. I could call angels from heaven right now, but I'm not going to do it. Lord, forgive them. That is the example. Lord, I will do what's right, Father, and I'll trust the judgment to you of all this suffering that I'm taking. Likewise, your wives, verse 1, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. Answer me this. How many of you men in this room have not obeyed the word of God in your marriage at some point in time? Raise your hand. Other than me. At that point in time, a wife is supposed to obey and turn us over to the Lord. Who can do more damage? You and your tongue, or the right hand of God? We just don't trust him. You know why? Let me tell you why. Because we have a time limit on how long we'll go. And he does not. He's willing to go as long as it takes for your mate's heart to break, to change that attitude, to change that spirit. No timetable. I've known of men
that mistreated their wives for 20 years, and that wife came to church, and she did what was right, and she prayed for him faithfully. I remember hearing the famous evangelist, I forget what his name is, slipped my mind, tell the story, and he said, we were sitting in church, and all of a sudden, God's power came and broke his heart, and he came forward in church, and he stood up in front of the church and said, I've treated her terrible for 20 years. I don't know how she's put up with it. She's the greatest Christian I know. Would you forgive me? And the whole church rejoiced. Suffering. I'm going to turn the judgment over to him. We don't do that. We take payback in our own hands. Now, notice, if you would, take your Bible and turn, if you would, very quickly. And I'm almost done. But notice, if you would, in verse number 9, not rendering evil for evil. That's what we do. Or here's the next phrase, railing for railing. You know what railing is? If you look up the Greek word for it, it's yelling at. It's raising your voice to get somebody to do what you want, to make a point. Not rendering, railing for railing. You yell at 50 decibels, I yell at 60 decibels. I yell at 60 decibels, you yell at 70 decibels. And the Lord Jesus says, not railing for railing. Somebody make a spiritual sacrifice. And say, may the Lord bless you. I love you. Nothing can change that. Notice if you would, but contrarywise, verse 9, blessing. Now, I didn't write this, but notice the next sentence. Knowing that ye are thereunto what? What's that word? Called. He said, well, I want to do God's will if I just knew what God's will was. Your God's will is to suffer spiritually if necessary for the sake of your mate because you love them. And you want the Lord to help them to do what's right. No evil, no anger, no bitterness. I'm going to do the right thing. You're at work, you got a boss that mistreats you. Lord, you know, I need you to help in this circumstance, but I want to do the right thing. Lord, help me to do the right thing. Help me have the right attitude. But my boss called me in and yelled at me and screamed at me. And you know, I wanted to punch him in the nose. That's a very spiritual response. I've had those responses. They're just not right. And so he says, likewise, as Jesus suffered on the cross for you when you were dead in sins, is what it says. Now, will you suffer a spiritual sacrifice for me and be good to your mate? Verse 10, for he that will love life. Now, how many of you want to love life? How many of you want to love life? I hope everybody in this room does. Okay, notice, he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, yelling, sarcasm, putting somebody in their place, all the above, guile, bitterness. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil. Let him run from evil. I want no part of that. And by the way, you read Job 1, that was one of Job's characteristics. He eschewed evil. That was the reason God allowed Satan to come to him, because he knew Job. He knew Job would make any spiritual sacrifice necessary to please the Lord. And he was right. Job didn't break. There are no Jobs today. We all want vindication, fairness. But that's not in the vocabulary of the Lord. Not in this life. In the next life, he makes everything right. He even takes care of vengeance today. Do you think, how many of you like to see your children mistreated by somebody? A neighbor, a friend, or somebody else. Nobody likes that. So you know what? You think your heavenly Father likes it when somebody mistreats you, no matter who it is? I guarantee he rises up off his seat and says, you better straighten up. I'll prove it to you. Notice, if you would, in verse number 7. Likewise, your husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. What's the knowledge?
The knowledge that if your wife submits to you, she's got no alternative but just to do what's right and trust and be sweet and trust you to treat her right. No matter if you're responsible or not, you give an account to God. So notice what he says, as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Buddy, you're not ahead of her. You're on the same plane. The word that's there is the word for equals. You're on the same plane with God's inheritance. You are not above her in this life. You have more responsibility than her. But when you step foot inside heaven, you've been equal. And by the way, you're equal now in my sight, God says. So if you treat them wrong, notice what he says, that your prayers be not hindered. He doesn't say that anywhere to a lady. But to a Christian that walks with God, that's a death knell. You mean my Heavenly Father won't listen to me if I treat her that way? But we handle things in a worldly fashion so that God takes his hands off of our circumstance and says, okay, you're handling it. And it never gets fixed. Whereas if we would say, Lord, notice if you would, verse number 11. Let him eschew evil and do good and seek peace. We're going to come back and go through these next week. But he says, and seek peace and ensue it. You know, the Bible says in Matthew, we're to be peacemakers. We're to be peacemakers in our homes. You're to be a peacemaker as a brother or sister. How many of you got brothers and sisters? Anybody here got brothers and sisters? How many times your parents said, I want you to go clean up the room, and your sister didn't do her part, or your brother didn't do his part, or go clean up the house, and they didn't do their part? Don't raise your hand, but just go. Okay, I got it. I see a bunch of eyes going like that, okay? Nobody knows it. Nobody but me. I see that. You know what? You know what you're supposed to do? Do right. Let the Lord take care of it. Maybe you go tell your parents because they're the authority. And who's the authority of your husband? Go tell the Lord. You don't put your thumb on your wife. You love her. She is a gift from God. And wives, you don't take advantage of your position. Did you know there are wives that have great sway over their husbands? My wife did to me. She could have got me to do just about anything because I loved her so much. But you know what? She didn't take advantage of that. She never asked for a new house, not one time. She never asked for a new car, not one time. She did ask if she'd go get a new dress, but not very often. I ragged on her about going to Walmart and buying stuff and this stuff. I have to go make her buy new clothes. That didn't take much twisting off her arm, I'll tell you that. If I said, here's $200 or $500, go buy some new dress, the next statement out of her mouth, when can we go? Tomorrow? I mean, it didn't take long, but she didn't ask. She didn't ask for the house that we live in. She didn't ask for a pool. She didn't ask for anything. She didn't ask for a dialysis center in our home. She didn't ask for anything. She put the weight on my shoulders. Why do you think I was willing to do anything for her? Because she was this lady. She says, Lord, I'll just trust him to you. There was so much weight on my shoulders. When she said, honey, could you take me to dialysis? And I had no way to figure it out. I came to the deacon and said, guys, I don't know what to do. I've always studied here. And my wife wants me to go to dialysis. I guess I'll resign. I got to retire. And my wife says, please don't do that. So she put me in a box. You can't retire, but I want you to help me at the dialysis center. What was I going to do? But the pressure was so great because she trusted me always to do right. I want you to know, I would have gladly cut off both legs to give them to her because she put the weight of doing what's right on my shoulders because she did right. Now, I wouldn't have felt the weight if I didn't love the Lord. But the more I loved him, the greater the weight. That reason I'd be willing to build anything to take care of her.
I would have been willing to take her anywhere to get help. She did 1 Peter chapter 3 and trusted the Lord to take care of me. Now, she did carry a pistol in all other areas, okay? All I'm trying to tell you is it does work if you'll trust the Lord. But you will have to make a spiritual sacrifice. You can't seek revenge. You can't seek payback. And you know what she knew? She knew verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. So as long as she did what was right, she knew God was listening. If I didn't do the right thing, she said, all I got to do is right because I know the Lord's listening. I'll leave you to him. Don't do that. We don't do that. We just don't do that. I want to urge you tonight to look at number one, your treasured possession of God of heaven. He paid more than gold and silver for you. He loves you. And he gave us the example how to settle issues, do what's right, and trust the Lord. Turn it over to the God of heaven for his judgment. And pour your heart out to the Lord. Your heavenly Father is not going to take it for long. He's going to do something. If we take off the time limit and say, Lord, you pick the time. I'm going to do what's right and wait on you. How many of you ever heard the song, Wait on the Lord? We don't do that. It doesn't work. Prayer always works if you wait on the Lord. It doesn't work. Yes, it does. But you have to wait on him. It's his timetable, not mine. I want you to understand tonight. Look at the last part of verse 12. His ears are open unto their prayers, but what's it say? The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You know who that is? Disobedient husbands. In that passage, it's disobedient wives and disobedient husbands. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a little boy and I did something wrong, my mom said, I want you to sit down in that chair. And I sat down in the chair and she would come up and she would look me in the eye and she'd say, now look at me, look at me. It was death defying. It was horrible. To have to look at my mother's eyes when she's telling me how much she loves me, but I'm in trouble and I'm fixing to get it. You know what it says? But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You may not know it, but God is watching you. He says, I see it. I want you to know payday's coming. It's all in that passage, folks. The question is, will you live by it? I want to ask you tonight, is your home happy? If it's not, it can be. I don't give you a timetable, but I can give you the methodology. Now, next week, we'll come back and we'll go through a lot of these passages and we'll try to break them down and let you see certain things. But I just want you to see tonight, likewise, your wives, likewise, your husbands, it's right there. I didn't write it, but it works. It just depends on if we're willing to trust the Lord. Let's bow our heads for the prayer. I do apologize. I don't know how it happens, but every time I get on the home, I just lose track of time. And I am running over, and I apologize for that. But we're going to have a word of prayer. We'll stand to sing. Maybe you need to come and talk to the Lord tonight. I'd urge you to just come and say, Lord, I want you to work on my heart. Lord, I want you to help me see what is right to do. I know that's what you've called me to do. You've called me to be a great husband. And it's not easy in this circumstance. Lord, help me to do it. Make the spiritual sacrifice, whatever the need is. If you're here tonight, you've never trusted Christ as Savior. Why don't you come? Maybe you have a roommate. You're a single person. You're having to make some sacrifices because your roommate. Hey, I want you to understand, it's a spiritual sacrifice to do what's right in any area of your life. You're at a workplace and you're having to make sacrifices. Is Christ worth it? That's what he's saying. Likewise, servants, obey your masters, good and gentle, even the froward. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, what a difficult passage of Scripture for all of us. But yet, Lord, an encouraging passage of Scripture because we have the plan. And I pray that you'd help us to grow, go back to Scripture and drink the milk of the Word of God and the meat of the Word of God and grow to the point where we can say, Lord, I want to do the right thing and I need your help and strength to do it. Lord, bless tonight. Give us sweet homes, dear Lord. Give us sweet marriages. Father, give us godly children. Because of your sake, we ask it. Amen.